Would you pray with me, please? Our Father and God, we come as we have sung to hear from you. And God, I pray that in these next moments we have, as we open up your book, that you will speak to us. I pray, God, that you will use me, and however you see fit, if to do well, I would be pleased, but if as a fool, then I'm okay. You do what you want. God, thank you for the privilege of knowing you and knowing your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome all of you here in the sanctuary and those of you over in East Hall and those of you who may be viewing live stream. Grateful for your presence here. Before we get into the message today, just a couple of things. I was glad for those of you, I was impressed by the applause for veterans. That's good. We're so grateful. I don't think anyone here hasn't heard of the awful occurrence in Sutherland Springs, Texas. A small Baptist church, was entered into by a gunman and 26 people were killed. And it gives us pause, and we begin to think about the way the world is going. And sometimes we come to a point where we almost want to give up hope, but we must not. There's another piece of that, however, that in many ways warns us and cautions us to take a look at the security wherever we may be located. Here at Christ Community Chapel, security has always been, and safety has been, a priority here since its very beginning, when we started first doing background checks, not because we were trying to embarrass anybody, but rather because we wanted our children to be safe. As things have gone, this year, our executive director, Michael Amirati, has made it his priority to make sure that we have a safe and secure place. With recent renovations that have just been done to the building, we put in a new key fob system where all the doors are controlled electronically and access is limited. Even those who have a key fob, when you come in or go out, it records the time you came in, the door you used, and the likes. Again, it sounds ominous, but security is important. For those of you with children, we want you to know that we are working hard to make sure that children are safe. So, next week, and you may have seen the notice on the doors in the children's wing, next week the access from the outside the doors will lock 5 minutes after a service begins. So, and some of you are going, oh, we always get here later. Well, that's another reason we do it for those of you. You'll have access through the atrium doors, some of the main areas. But we are going to secure those 5 minutes after the service starts. So begin to plan accordingly. And listen, there's a lot of other things we do that doesn't meet the eye, and because we want the building to be secure. But at the same time, we want a balance between the security and the safety and a welcoming environment. And that gets harder and harder to do. So I hope that you will endure with us and adjust accordingly in the weeks ahead. So that'll begin next week. I just want to say how wonderful it is to be a part of this ministry. I was at a church event, and I was sitting at a table with my wife and some other people and just asking them, so how long have you been here? One couple said, well, we've been here 3 years. We just joined last May, and we're really excited about the ministry and all that's going on here, and looking forward to hearing Tom Randall. And, of course, I was thinking, well, anyway, I didn't. Then it kind of faded away, and I was hoping they wouldn't ask the question, but they did. And the husband looked at me and said, so how long have you been here? And part of me, I wanted to go, oh, wait a minute, don't you know who I am? Now, some of you who aren't laughing are going, yeah, we don't know who you are either. But so I thought that's really an awkward place to be, right? Because you can't go, I'm a big deal. So I just said, well, we've been here since 1981. Which is when the church started. I didn't say that, but he looked at me and goes, oh, that's a long time. All right. So we started a series last week on all things new. And this whole year has been about thy kingdom come. And there is coming a time when God will make all things new. Last week, Joe introduced the whole idea of God's heaven, the dwelling place of God, coming here to earth. And that day is approaching. I believe it will be soon, but saints have been saying that for centuries. But I hope he will not tarry much longer. But this morning, I want us to walk through some sections of Scripture and look at three different aspects of all things new. Kind of, if you will, steps or stages. The first one is what I call good. It is what it's like now to be part of the kingdom of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have come to faith in him, then you make up the kingdom of God. We together as followers of Jesus make up the kingdom of God. Then I want to look at the better. What happens when you die today? If something would happen, if you would cease to live physically, what happens? Where do I go? What happens to my body? And then lastly, and we'll spend most of our time here on the best, when God makes his dwelling place here among us, what will that be like? If you have a Bible or a device that you can look at the Bible, I want to read a passage of two different passages, one from Romans chapter 8, and then Revelation chapter 21. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, listen to these words. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then these words from Revelation 21, just two verses. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is God's word, and it's true. And you can stake your life on it. You see, within each one of us, everyone here, regardless of where you are spiritually, whether you have come to faith in Christ in recent days, like these 21 that we recognized, or you've been walking with Christ for a number of years, or you're outside of Christ and you've not come to him yet, there is something in each one of us that longs for something greater than what we experience right now. There is this desire for something of purpose. And to meet this perfect design, we feel it every day. I think that's why Paul wrote in that passage we just read from Romans in verse 23, that when he said, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of the body. All of us want something, and that's why we want to look at this whole idea of what we are right now, what happens when we die, and what happens when we are raised again. And that will all fit together, I hope. Let's look at the good first. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to be in a number of passages and be reading from them, because in order for us to understand, we need to see what the Word of God has to say. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, when Paul writes this, and if you read the whole chapter, in fact, if you read chapter 1 and then chapter 2, it puts it in context. When you read this, Paul is talking about our spiritual condition. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are dead. And if something is dead, it's dead. It can't do anything. There is nothing that something that is dead can do. It has no energy, no dynamic. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And then this great adversative, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Made us. It's a middle voice. It's God acting on that which is dead. Not us. Not us coming to a point somewhere where we sit in a sanctuary during a service, or we hear some inspiring message or some moving song and we go, "Okay, I can believe now." No, it's God exercising his power on you and taking you from being dead to being alive. "By grace you have been saved and raised us up." And here's how God sees us positionally. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You see what Paul's saying here? Us being dead in our trespasses and sins, being unable to do anything that would please him, makes us alive because of his grace and mercy, and positionally, as God sees in his eternal plan, has seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. Oh, you say, "Well, Jim, I'm sitting in the 15th row of the sanctuary over on the side, and by the way, it's not a very comfortable seat. Could you get another one?" Yeah, you are literally sitting there, but God has placed you by his action. He looks in the eternal perspective, and he's placed you with Christ in heavenly places. That's an amazing thing. But it doesn't stop there. Because this kingdom then, which the theologians like to call now but not yet, makes us relate to one another differently. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 16, Paul writes this and he says, "From now on, therefore..." Now, I know I'm in a different letter, but Paul's already made his case earlier in the book here, the 2 Corinthians book, and he says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come." What he's saying here is, now I don't relate to you. You don't relate to me as somebody in Christ according to the flesh. Oh, sure, I realize there is an effect of sin, and I see your shape, I see your eyes, I see how tall you are, how short you are, I hear your voice, I know if it's appealing or not. Maybe you think the same thing right now about me, but I don't regard you according that way. Paul didn't look at other believers. We are not to look at each other according to the flesh, because our relationship is one that is born in the person of Christ. That's what it is right now. And now we have this assignment, this ministry. It goes on this way, and it says, "All this is from God." This is in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors, we are representatives for Christ, God making his appeal through us, not appealing to the flesh, but appealing to the Spirit. My addition, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. And that is an inclusive sake. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So right now, we have purpose, we have an assignment, and right now, we make up pockets of the very kingdom of God. I mean, right here, this weekend, we have 7 pockets, just here in this location, of the kingdom that meets. Saturday night, 3 here on Sunday morning, and 3 over in East Hall. 7 pockets of the kingdom. It's not the complete kingdom. It's not everybody that's part of the kingdom, but it's 7 pockets that are designed to fulfill what the writer of Hebrews says when he wrote this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope in Jesus Christ, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Whether we go back to Ephesians chapter 2 or 2 Corinthians or any other passage we look at, he is faithful to what he has promised. And then he says this: and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, as these little pockets of the kingdom, we are to gather together like this. Christianity is not a solo religion. You don't do it by yourself. You do it together. And you do it with the various gifts of those who are part of the kingdom. You do it with people who are different than you. You do it with people that are the same. And you gather together and not looking, not dealing with one another according to the flesh, but rather dealing with one another according to the Spirit, because we have been changed and redeemed. Now, that said, what do we do with the better? What happens when we die? Well, here's what I know. The Bible, when it speaks with clarity, we can speak with clarity. When it's a little fuzzy, and sometimes it is, we can't speak with any kind of authority. We can speculate, we can give our opinion, but we must make sure that we note that as such, that it's our opinion. But we can't state it, thus says the Lord. So as we consider that, I want you to look at this whole idea of what happens to us now from 3 passages of Scripture. Okay, this is the better. What happens to us when we die? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, about a man. He writes in the third person. Some people think it's he himself, and other people think it's someone else. For our purposes this morning, it doesn't matter. But he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 2. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Okay, there's not 7 heavens like the TV show. There are 3. There are 3 heavens the Bible speaks of. There is our atmosphere in which we live in, the birds of the heavens, right? Then there is outer space, it's considered the heavens. And then there is the place where God dwells, the third heaven. So there are 3 heavens: our atmosphere, outer space, and then the place, the dwelling place of God. Paul says, there is a man I knew 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Then he says this: whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. So he equates this wonderful place, this third heaven, as this place of paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. That's important for a couple of reasons. That last statement, we won't get into that today. What I want to focus on is this whole phrase of whether in the body or out of the body. Here's what I believe Paul is saying here. if it was Paul or if it was someone who related it to him, what he was saying was he didn't know what form he was in this third heaven. What we know from this is that when you die, and we'll see this in both in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 1. We'll look at those in a minute. When you die, your body is buried or disposed of in some respectful manner. We are to treat the body with respect. God's design, God made it. But when you die, that body is placed in the ground in most cases. And it stays in the ground. If you have someone, and this kind of sounds a little morbid, but if you have someone who died and they have to be exhumed for some reason, their body will have decayed to a varying degree, depending on the time and so on. So the body's in the... But what Paul is saying, he says, I don't know if it was in the body or out of the body. Only God knows. And I can't say, or this person couldn't say. Well, we get another hint of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. Particularly, he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So right now, we are not in close proximity physically. That's implied here. But we are away from him. He's not talking about a distance in our intimacy with him, but rather, if you will, geographically away from him. He said, and he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So what we do know is this, that if I die, then my, what the Hebrews called the nephesh, the soulish part, as well as the ruach, the spirit part of man, is with the Lord. But then the question is, are we just disembodied spirits? Well, no. Why do I say that? Because of Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, when three of the disciples were with Jesus. Jesus appears in a transfigured form, and two people join him that are identified as Moses and Elijah with bodies. So whatever the theologians call it, the intermediate state, whatever that state is, it is recognizable. There are names that you would carry, and they are visible and interactive. Now, what Paul found difficult was this, if he leaves now, where do I get that? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. You see, the Apostle Paul, who was so certain about his destiny, was still hard pressed about the value of being here or dying and being with the Lord. Did he want to be with the Lord? Oh, without question. But he realized that he could do things here. And so the principle I gained from this is that in this intermediate state where we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, there is still something that's incomplete. In paradise, to be sure. Relieved of all pain, to be sure. Recognized and recognizing, to be sure. But the point is simply this, that it's difficult to put ourselves there. It's still the better, but here's the best. Let me take you to Revelation chapter 21 again. Listen to this. One more time it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And this is important, and God himself That is so important to the text. That is so important to our theology. It could have simply said, and God will be their God. No, God himself. What he's saying is that God, the creator of the universe, will be present. And then it goes on to say this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Here's what I can observe from that. Four things. First, the compassionate, tender touch of God. Imagine. Have you ever been at a wedding and watched maybe as a bride looks into the eyes of her groom, and tears begin to flow out of the side of her face, and the groom reaches in his back pocket. He takes out his handkerchief, and he reaches, and he touches and wipes the tears from her eyes. It's one of the most tender things you'll ever see. Or a child that reaches out and cups the hands of their mother or their father or their grandparent in their hands, or the grandparent or the parent doing that to the child, or a husband and a wife in their tent reaching out and touching the face. When you touch the face of another, it is so compassionate. I tend to, when I shake hands with someone, take my other hand and touch their arm or their shoulder. I would never touch your face unless we were dear, dear friends. Because there's something so intimate in that. That's what I want you to see. When God makes his abode, when God makes his dwelling place here, God will be with us in his person. And he will reach out and he will touch you with tenderness, but he will also infuse immortality in you. We'll get to that in a minute. He'll, the absence of agonizing grief will be gone. I remember when my father passed away suddenly when I was 30 years old. And I stood, even though as a believer, knowing that he was with the Lord, standing at his casket and taking my fist and pounding it on the edge because the grief was overwhelming and I had no idea how I could let it go. The absence of agonizing grief is gone. The establishment of absolute security, no pain anymore. Pain caused by fear, fear caused by pain, absolute security, no electronically accessible doors, everything wide open because there is no threat. The Apostle Paul makes it so clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he speaks about this resurrected body. And just so you know, when John writes this in 1 John chapter 3, he says this in verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." You're going to have a body like Jesus. You're going to be like him. Your body is going to be indestructible. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. By the way, that's really important. I got to watch my time. It's the definite article, the dead. See, what he's emphasizing here is what was dead, that body that we talk about, the spirit, this part of the person of me is alive with God, but that dead thing that I once wore here, that's what he's talking about. The dead will be raised up and reunited with our bodies, and it will be a body that is indestructible. It will not rot away. Now, don't be looking for six packs. I have them, but not really. But right now, our bodies are subject to stress and fatigue and weakness, and we get sick and we age and we become injured. But we're going to have a body, God's going to give us a body that the knees won't hurt, the back, the eyes, there, I won't need these. In fact, we'll talk about that in just a moment. Our bodies will be indestructible. Your body will be indestructible. Your body will be recognizable. We'll talk more about that next week in relationship. But I will see Todd and I will know him as Todd. I will see Dave and I will know him as Dave. I will see Tom, and when I see him, it won't be some sign that says, oh, by the way, hello, my name is Tom. I'll know him as Tom. So your body will be recognizable. We know that when Jesus came back, based upon 1 John 3:2, we'll be like him. When he came among his disciples, what happened? Thomas did what? He recognized him, as did the rest of his disciples. Our bodies will be real. We'll be able to eat and drink. We won't have to, but we will. And enjoy every bit of it without gaining weight. I mean, if you look, there'll be a tree of life bearing fruit every month. 12 different, you'll be able to eat from that. We'll be able to touch and to be touched. We've talked about that already. We will enjoy our five senses with increased perfect power. Imagine we will be able to see with great clarity without progressive lenses. We will feel with perfect sensitivity. Every texture. We will smell every aroma. We will taste every flavor. And we will hear the brilliance of every tone and every frequency. When all things are made new, everything that God has designed us for us to enjoy, we will fully embrace. And that's why Paul would say, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." And why Job would say in the first book ever written in the Bible, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that an iron pen and lead, that they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed." And listen to this great claim, "Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." I don't use this word very much, hardly at all, but I use it now. That will be awesome. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for just this glimpse of what it will be like when we are made new, when everything is put back in order exactly the way you intended it. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the hope. Move in the hearts of men and women today to embrace it with a passion that goes on beyond anything they could ever realize. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.